I'm glad you showed up this morning. It would be real strange if I spent all those hours working on my sermon and no one showed up to listen to it. You know, I'm always amazed that people come every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, to listen to my sermons. You know, I've been here over 11 years. If you figure maybe 50 sermons a year, some of you have heard 550 sermons from me. That's amazing that people keep coming to listen to the sermons. You know, sometimes I even wonder why we have a sermon at all. I mean, I know that in the prayer book it says that there's supposed to be a sermon between the scriptures and the Nicene Creed every Eucharist, and so of course it's in there. But I mean, wouldn't it be easier if we just printed it out and passed it out and everyone could take it home and read it at their leisure? No? Or in today's world, it's possible, you know, that we could have the best preacher in the diocese, no, the best preacher in the entire Episcopal Church, videotape his sermon every Sunday, and we could put it up on the screen so every Episcopal church in the whole country could have the very best preaching every Sunday. Well, why not just do that? Well, one answer is that a sermon is meant to be for a particular people at a particular place and a particular time. A sermon is supposed to answer the question, what is the Holy Spirit saying to this people at this place at this time? And so you can't repeat a sermon because the Holy Spirit is going to be saying something different every time. Fred Craddock, the great preacher, the great professor of preachers, said that the most important attribute of a sermon is that it should be fitting. It should fit the occasion and fit the people it's being spoken to. He says the best sermons are not being preached in the great cathedrals or in the big mega churches, but in the small congregations where the people know the preacher. That's where the word can fit into the hearts of the people. It can be fitting. There's another reason we have a sermon every Sunday, and that is that the Word of God needs words. And what I mean by that is that the Word of God, which is huge, universal, all-inclusive, needs words to make it come real. Needs particular words spoken by a flesh and blood preacher, a person that is one of us that we know and is familiar to us. When we know the preacher, it's not someone from far away, then that is what makes the word become flesh. You know, the job of preaching is similar to during the Eucharist when the priest takes the bread, the loaf of bread, and he breaks it into small pieces so everybody can have a piece. The sermon is supposed to take the Word of God, the Scriptures, and break it into small enough pieces that we can eat it and make it part of ourselves. The Word of God, the Word of God, is bigger than a sermon. When we read the Scriptures from the pulpit, we finish by saying, "The Word of the Lord, thanks be to God." And the Scriptures are the Word of God. But the Word of God is bigger even than the Scriptures. It's the Word of God that made the Scriptures written by people. The Word of God is like an ocean, and a sermon is just a pail of water scooped out of the ocean. The Word of God is like the atmosphere all around the earth, and a sermon is just a single breath. The Word of God is flowing in everything and through everything. The Word of God is what makes everything possible. If it wasn't for the Word of God, we wouldn't be here. We would vanish instantly. You might ask, you know, if the Word of God is all around us and everywhere and in everything, then why can't we see it and feel it? And the reason is because the Word of God has to become the words of God before it becomes real to us. The Word of God has to become flesh and come among us. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the very first verses of the Gospel of John. It's called the Prologue of John. It's a very poetic passage, and in some ways it seems kind of opaque and hard to understand. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him." In the beginning was the Word. Those words remind us of the first verses of Genesis, the creation story. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth out of the void. God spoke His Word, let there be light. And there was light. The world came into being, the universe came into being through the Word of God." So it's the Word of God that made creation and that sustains everything. And the Word of God is continually coming into being. You know, it was the Word of God that came into being when Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from Mount Sinai. The Word was becoming flesh. It was getting words. The Word of God was becoming real when the prophets spoke in the Old Testament. Sometimes those words were very hard to hear because they spoke about injustice. That was the Word of God getting words and becoming flesh. And then, John tells us, the Word of God came as a baby in a manger when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And that was God at work too. And the way we have best seen and known the Word of God was in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's Jesus that is God incarnate. Incarnate, enfleshed. God became flesh in Jesus. John says, "The Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." And we see the Word of God most clearly in Jesus. I remember how nervous I was the first time I was asked to read Scripture in church. I was about 30 years old. Probably for 12 years I hadn't come to church at all except on Christmas. When I was visiting my mom and I had to come. But I was starting to come back, but I was still new to this, you know, and I wasn't really comfortable with it. But we got a new priest, and he was a retired priest, kind of a grumpy old curmudgeon, and he believed that it should be men reading the Scripture. So he drafted me, one of the only men in the congregation. And I was really nervous. And I couldn't understand why, because I'd spoke in front of people before, you know, it wasn't that big a deal. And it was only 15 or 20 people. I mean, they're people that I knew. I didn't have stage fright or anything. But I think what it was those words at the end of the Scripture when you say, "This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." I mean, who was I to be saying the word of the Lord? It's a scary thing to be reading Scripture. You know, we have all heard those words from Matthew 25 where Jesus says, "I was sick and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. But, you know, they're just words until we do something with them. And our Thanksgiving food drive, when we brought together 2,580 pounds of food, those words became flesh. Those words became real to us because no longer were they just words floating out in the air, but they were concrete. They were real. It was real food going to real people. That's when the word becomes flesh. You know, the purpose of a sermon is to put the word into words. Some people say that the only sermon that some people will hear is your words and your actions. In other words, the way you live your life and the things you say, that's the sermon that you're giving every day. And as far as you live out the life of Jesus and the words of Jesus, you make the word become flesh in your life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. Amen.